Gracious God, we thank you for all the gifts you've given us. We thank you for the blessings you've bestowed upon us our entire lives that you've given us today. We pray now as we give back a piece of those to you, that you guide Riverside Covenant Church to use them to your glory. You help us to use these resources to share your gospel with our community and to share your gospel throughout the world. Lord, we come here this morning with thousands of thoughts, lots of different feelings, and Lord, perhaps particular things that you're trying to convict us of, particular sins that we've felt gentle nudgings helping us to understand that we've committed them, things that we know are not right in our lives, areas where we know we've been disobedient to you. And Lord, when those things come to mind and they enter into our hearts, we often are so quick to push them away. They don't make us feel good. We want to hide from our mistakes. We want to hide from our sins. But Lord, as we look at your word this morning, as we examine our hearts, help us to surrender to you, submit to your will, to confess our sins, because we know you are so much larger than us and capable of forgiving them. Lord, help us to allow ourselves to be opened up to the freedom that we can experience in your forgiveness. Help us to know that if we can push aside our sins, if we can continue to be more like Jesus, that the more and more we do this, the more and more we'll be able to be used by you, and the more you'll delight in what it is that we seek to be. Lord, help us to be who you created us to be. Lord, help us to find lives of fulfillment. Help us to respond to every movement of your Holy Spirit and to be a people that are truly your people. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. All right, so this morning we are going to look at repentance, confession, and submission. And I mentioned that we're in this four-week sermon series on different ways that we're to connect with God. And so the first week, we talked about listening to God, to being in silence and setting time apart in our lives to simply listen to what God wants to tell us. And we talked about how we need to do this because often our lives are so noisy and cluttered that we don't even have an ear open to what God is trying to say. All this, for the most part, is downstream. We're sitting there receiving what it is that God sends to us in listening. And then last week we talked about prayer. And prayer is much more of a give and take. That in prayer we looked at Jesus' example and we're speaking to God. We're sharing with God what's on our heart. We're sharing with God what's in us. And then also a part of prayer is listening too. Listening to how God responds. Listening to what it is that God is going to do with what we've shared with Him. And last week we talked about an acronym that is helpful, that it seems to be indicative of how Jesus taught us to pray, which is ACTS. And ACTS is A is for adoration, C is for confession, T is for thanksgiving, and the S is for supplication, which we talked about. Supplication is simply asking God, petitions, asking God for particular things. Again, a give and take with God. Today we're going to talk about confession or repentance and submission. And confession is a part of this ACTS acronym. It's a part of how Jesus has taught us to pray. In the Lord's Prayer it says, "And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." So in Jesus' example, there's clearly a confession. And so you may ask, well, we talked about all these different aspects of prayer. Why is it that we're particularly setting aside a morning to talk just about confession? And the reason is because of all these different components of prayer, often confession is the one that we conveniently push aside because it may be a little more uncomfortable for us than the others. Because confession requires something of us different than the other aspects of prayer. Confession requires that we take a look at our hearts, take a look at what we've said and what we've done, and reckon with the fact that often it's very inconsistent with what God has asked us to do. That if we're honest with ourselves, if we look at the last 10 minutes, look at the last hour, we look at the last day, we will see that in many ways we've fallen short of what God has asked us. We don't like to admit it, but if we take time to review our day, we know it's true. Confession, repentance is extremely difficult. In fact, we go out of our way often when we do feel that sense of conviction to convince ourselves to rationalize our way out of the sin. To convince ourselves that the reason we did it was valid. That yes, we feel convicted, yes, we feel the Holy Spirit prompting us, but the reality is that we can always come up with some reason that it's okay. And we do that. And it's not uncommon. If you remember the Genesis 3 story of Adam and Eve. So chapter 3 is about the fall. They're in the garden. God has told them not to eat from this particular tree. And as we know, they go ahead and do it. In chapter 3, if you remember, what happens is that God then confronts them. God has told them not to eat from this tree, and He comes and confronts them, and He says, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Have you eaten from this tree?" And if you remember the response of the man is, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." When confronted with sin, what is his first reaction? His first reaction is to move the blame onto someone else. And as we go on in chapter 3, we realize that God punishes both. He punishes the woman for eating the fruit, and He also punishes the man. We can't just pass the blame, even though that's our instinct, to always come up with some excuse why we've done what we have. When I was a kid, and anybody that has a brother, my brother and I are just 13 months apart. We're the only two kids in my family. And so anybody that is in a similar situation like that knows that two brothers often fight. And so we would sit on the couch, and as you can imagine, we would hit back and forth and wrestle around and punch each other. And sooner or later, my parents would yell from the other room for us to quit roughhousing and stop fighting. And I remember that one of my strategies, and this was not an effective strategy, was let's say that I just hit my brother, and he was upset or crying or yelling that I was hitting him. My mom came into the room, and what I said was, "I was just stretching my arms, and he happened to fall into my fist. I did not punch him. It wasn't my fault." Good example of the fact that we're always trying to be creative, always trying to come up with ways to not admit that we've made a mistake, to not admit that we've fallen short of what God has asked us to do. We're excuse people. It's our natural inclination to come up with excuses for what we've done because we don't like to admit what we've done is wrong. So Christians always talk about, in the church, we're always talking about the fact that all we have to do is confess our sins and that we'll be forgiven. We always talk about the fact that the reason we have faith in Jesus Christ is because we're forgiven for our sins. And it rights our relationship with God. And I think a natural question for us to ask would be, first, what does that mean? And if that's the case, if we're forgiven for our sins once we become a Christian, why do we care what we do after we become a Christian? Because we're forgiven anyway. If Christ forgives us for our sins, we're a Christian, we've committed our life, and thus we're forgiven. Why do we care the rest of our lives what we do? Because we'll be forgiven for it anyway. I think it's a natural question for us to ask. And there's a couple differences that I think that we need to address in order to understand this. And there's a distinction that needs to be made. There's a distinction that needs to be made between the forgiveness that takes place when we commit our lives to Christ, and theologians call this justification, and then the forgiveness that takes place throughout our life, the forgiveness that takes place on a regular basis through confession, which theologians call sanctification. And they're two different things, and they're big words, but we're going to flesh those out and try to understand what the difference is and why it's important for us at each point to confess our sins. So the first thing is, it's true that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, part of that journey is admitting first that we need God. Admitting first that we're insufficient, that often in our lives we have fallen unbelievably short of what God has asked us to do. And that because of this, because of our sin, we're in bondage to our world, we're in bondage to that sin, and it has severed our relationship with God. That our relationship with God is broken in some way. And that no matter what we do, we can't ever on our own right that relationship. I don't think that if I were to ask you to raise your hand, If you've never committed a sin, too many of you would be able to raise your hand. We have this natural understanding that we are a sinful people. That no matter how hard we try, everybody has sinned at some point in their lives. And because of that sin, our relationship with God, the perfect God, the all-good God, the Creator God, is severed, is broken. And you can go to church every single day of your entire lives, and the reality is that you aren't going to fix that. You aren't going to be able to fix that broken relationship. So that's the bad news. The good news, and this is the good news that we rest upon as Christians, is that when Jesus came, when Jesus began His ministry, He began by telling us and calling us, those that He met and those that are here today, to repent and believe. He used those words often, and you find this throughout the Gospel. Repent and believe. It was an acknowledgement in this repentance that we are a sinful people, that our relationship with God is broken. But if we acknowledge that, the reason that Jesus Christ came was to forgive us, to give us an opportunity for that relationship to be made right again. And so the reason that Christ died on the cross was as the punishment for our sins. He took that upon Himself and said, I realize that your sinful nature, the sins that you've committed, lead to a particular result, but I'm going to take that upon Myself, and because of Me, you'll be forgiven for those sins. I don't know if that was a sign. That's not a sin, I don't think. To have your cell phone go off in church. I don't know. We can talk about that later. I know, that's not... See, now I'm going to have to confess something because it's not nice to call someone out when there's something. unless they're the spouse of a staff member, then it's okay. I know they're not going anywhere. Right? So when we talk about faith in Jesus Christ, when we talk about the fact that our relationship with God has been severed, when Jesus came, part of His task was to fix our relationship. We couldn't do it on our own. We couldn't get there. But Jesus Christ on the cross died so that that path back to God may be made right again. And we can be by God's side. And so in a very real sense, when we commit our life to Christ, when we admit this situation, when we confess our sins, our need for God, we are made right with God. We are made right with Christ. We are forgiven. So that's the good news. We don't have to worry that every time we fall short, that we've lost our relationship with God. Or we've lost our opportunity to spend time with God eternally in heaven. We don't have to worry about that at every mistake we make, because Christ has already paid the price for that. All that to say, though, is that there is another process of forgiveness. Once we've committed our life to Christ, once we've found that relationship, our task then as Christians, our task as believers, is to become more like Christ, to be refined, to sin less and less. And that's what theologians call the process of sanctification, to be made holier, to be made more of who God created us to be, more like Christ. Sin is doing whatever it is other than what God desires of us. Being disobedient to God. So when we talk about sin, all we're really talking about is missing the mark of the task or the life that God has set before us. And the result of that sin is being separated from God. And we can't fix ourselves, it's only God that can fix us, that can make that relationship right. When we try to think of analogies of how to explain this, that one of the best analogies that I've kind of seen or come up with is that we're blind in a sense. We're incapable of fully seeing God, how God is and who God is, how God is and who God truly is. And so one of the things that happens when we accept Christ's forgiveness, we confess our sins, accept Christ's forgiveness, is that we're given glasses. We're given headphones to hear Him. We're given glasses to truly see who He is. We're given shoes to walk by His side. We're given all these tools to be with God, to be on God's side, to be with God eternally in heaven. And all these things are there. But that's not the end of the story. There's still a part of us that needs to be refined. There's still a part of us that even though we have glasses, we can close our eyes. We can block ourselves off from truly seeing what God wants us to do. And this is the process that we endeavor on, the journey we endeavor on once we've committed our life to Christ. So this is the second period of repentance. The first, again, is when we first commit our life to Christ. We first say, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord and Savior. I acknowledge that the only way that I can be right with God is through you. And the second one is that daily refinement of who we are, what we say, and what we do in an effort to be more like Christ. I think I've told you about the saddest rabbit that ever lived. It was my rabbit, Scratchy. And you can imagine why his name was Scratchy. He scratched us every time we went near him. So in an effort to keep ourselves safe, we built this cage, and it was elevated off the ground, and it was probably about this big. It wasn't very big at all. And this rabbit lived in that cage for 12 years. One day, I know, it sounds horrible, I realize, but I was a kid. I didn't know any better. One day, my brother left the cage door open, and the rabbit got out of the pen. And the crazy thing about it is that rabbit just sat there. I mean, it was out for several hours before we even noticed. But all the rabbit could do was just kind of sit there, because the rabbit had never been outside the cage before, had no idea what to do. And as I thought about this, this is a pretty good analogy for what it's like in our world of sin and in our life, that we, as sinners, are held captive to that sinfulness. And in a real sense, when we commit ourselves to Christ, we're let free from that sin. We're outside the cage. Christ has given us a new life. We're a new creation. We have an opportunity to be with God eternally. But we have no clue whatsoever what to do with that freedom. We don't know, we don't have any idea what we do next. And that's this process that we especially want to talk about. That God promises us, gives us the Holy Spirit once we commit our life to Christ. And the rest of our life as a Christian is working out that relationship. Being transformed, becoming more fully who God wants us to be. And that's why when we talk about becoming a Christian, we don't say, get your life in order, fix everything, be a good person, know exactly what to say, you know, clean up everything, and then become a Christian. What Christ calls us to do is come to Him with all that you have, all that you are, all your shortcomings, all your sins. Bring those. Come to Christ with those. Share those with Christ. And He alone, God alone, the Holy Spirit, will do the work of transformation. Will do the work of helping you to figure out how it is that you're going to live a life as a Christian. What it is that you do next. Part of that process is daily confessing our sins to Christ. Daily confessing our sins to God. Daily acknowledging all the ways that we've fallen short. And when we do that, God will help us. God will guide us. God will help us to overcome those and move more towards Him. And I've mentioned this before, that we are slow people. We don't learn very quickly. And most times, we prefer not at all to notice our sins, not to acknowledge them. We prefer not even to think about them. And even this morning, we talked about being authentic and being real before God. And it's extremely important. It's important to not cover up different areas of your life, but to just allow everybody to see what's on your heart, to not pretend to be a different way than you really are. But that is not an excuse to sin. We don't say that because it's okay to live a particular way. We don't say that because it's okay to be disobedient to God. We say that because you need to be at that point of really being honest with yourself before you can get to a point where you allow the Holy Spirit to change it. But the ultimate goal is not to be there forever. The ultimate goal is to be transformed, to be changed. So we come to Christ with whatever it may be. Maybe we're addicted to alcohol. Maybe we're struggling with pornography on the internet. Whatever that may be, whatever your afflictions are, you come to Christ. You share those. You confess those with Christ. You're real with God. And God does the work of transformation. God does the work that changes our lives. We do that in community. We work that out with one another. But God is the only one capable of helping us to overcome those things. I want to first look at a passage, and I know this isn't printed off in your bulletins, but you should have Bibles on your chairs, or maybe you brought them with you, but it's 1 John chapter 1, 5 to 10. And this is what John says. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." We can't pretend that we don't have sin. We all do. And we must confess that. We must acknowledge it. We must admit it. We must find other areas in our life that we never thought about where that sin exists and give God room to forgive it. Sin prevents us from experiencing many of the blessings that God wants to give us. Sin prevents us from experiencing many of God's blessings. The final result of seeking Jesus, of seeking God, seeking forgiveness, is not a sinless life. I wish I could say that, you know, if you confess your sins daily for 1 hour and 12 minutes, every single day for 6 months, I guarantee that at the end of that, you'll be 100% sinless. We can't say that at all. The benefit, the end result, is that as we continually get in the habit of confessing our sins and allowing God to work through them, to change our hearts, we sin less and less. That's what we can say. We can say that there's less and less in our life that blocks the Holy Spirit's use of us, that blocks the Holy Spirit's desire to use us and our openness to being used. We can sin less and less. Our heart becomes more and more in tune with God. Our default becomes less and less sin or disobedience to God, and our default comes over time more and more to be obedience to God. We've all had some sort of experience. You're going to do something, you're laying in bed thinking about something, and the Holy Spirit is prompting you to either go tell someone something, or to be of service to someone, to share money with them, to help them with a particular task. We've all had that experience. And we've all had the experience when we turn over on our pillow and go to sleep, or when we turn around and walk the other way, or we get really, really embarrassed and ashamed and aren't willing to say what it is that we've been prompted to say. That's sin, not responding to what the Holy Spirit has asked us to do. But we all have likely had the other experience too, where we respond to that and we find that God has blessed us in a way that we never could have imagined through it. God wants to use us every day. God's communicating to us every day. And the more and more we get the baggage out of the way, the more and more we confess our sins, the more and more we're forgiven, and the more and more that God can bless us. Repentance and confession help us to rein in our pride too. There is nothing that beats down our pride more than continually going before God and saying, "Screwed up again, this is what I did, these are the mistakes I made." And again, it's not because God needs this information. It's not because, you know, at night God's saying, "Oh, Dan, didn't notice you did that, thanks for telling me." You know, it doesn't happen that way. The benefit is to us. The benefit is that we are acknowledging that we did it. And because we're willing to share that with God, we're taking credit for it. We're taking some responsibility for it. And because we've taken responsibility for it, it shows that we're ready to move beyond it. We're committed to moving beyond it. And that's what God will help us to do.
As our pride is reined in by a regular confession of sin, we gain another big benefit from confession.
And that is another way to connect with God, which is submission. Because ultimately, confession is submission to God. It's saying that, God, we realize that you're larger than us. We realize that you're better than us. We realize that you're the perfect good. And that we fall ridiculously short of that every single day. We're submitting to God's authority. We're submitting to God's will and forgiveness. The passage that we have printed in your bulletins is a passage in Philippians. And it's Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. And we're going to read that too. So this is chapter 2 in Philippians. It's verses 1 to 11. It says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That Jesus Christ is set up as the perfect example of what it means to submit, to sacrifice himself for others. Made himself nothing. I mean, think of the power of that. To be God. To be capable of doing anything. And to make yourself nothing on our behalf. No one likes to submit. I mean, none of us like that. If you think of, we have all these superhero movies. If you had the powers of one of those superheroes to do whatever it is that you wanted to accomplish, and you had opportunities to exhibit that, to make it clear to everybody that you had those particular powers, think about what it would take to give all that up, to submit yourself. And this past week I had the opportunity to look at several chapters in the Gospels about Jesus' last days before he was crucified. And I was struck by what it must have taken from him as soldiers, as the authorities were spitting at him, as they were calling him names, as they were telling him that if he was really God, why doesn't he just come down from that cross? Everybody was mocking him, pointing fingers at him, calling him names. Everything despicable that they possibly could, they were throwing at his direction. He could snap a finger and they would all disappear. I said to someone that I would come down from the cross and I would probably start hitting people. I mean, whacking them. I mean, can you imagine? If there's not a better example of what it means to be submissive, to be a servant, there is none. There's nothing that can compare to that. And what Paul has done in this passage is set that as an example of what we're supposed to do, of how we're supposed to submit not only to God, but to each other, to other people. And what does he say are the big obstacles to this? He says the big obstacles to this in verse 3 are selfish ambition and vain conceit. Us thinking about ourselves. Us thinking that we are the most important. And isn't that what our response often comes out of? If someone insults us, if someone says something to us, the reason that we respond harshly or the reason that we fight back is because we feel like our pride, our self-worth has been violated. But that's not what Christ did. Someone that was capable of overcoming all that in an instant, submitted because there was a higher purpose. There was something greater that he was working towards. And that's what God has called us to do. To submit to him, to submit to each other for something far greater than our pride, far greater than our vain conceit.
notice in verses 1 and 2 that Paul uses an if-then statement. And he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. If you have experienced any of these things from God, if you've had any of these fruits of the Spirit, if any of these things have changed your life, if you've been transformed by what God has done in you, then give that to others. Give that back to God's work. Then make that who you're about. Don't get caught up in yourself. Realize that what it is that you've received is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Not something you've earned, not something that you've gotten because you're such a good person, but because alone it came from God. And give that freely away to others. Submit to others. Submit to God. One of the images that the Bible often uses is that of a potter and clay. And God being the potter and us being the clay. And often what we do is the clay that God designs or desires to form is that we're clay bouncing around on the potter's wheel. We're moving around, kind of doing our own thing, doing what it is that we want. And as God reaches down to form us and mold us, because we're moving around, we turn into some pretty odd-looking things, but definitely not pots, and definitely not what God had hoped to turn us into. And the reality is that in our lives, we have to get to a point when we're just willing to sit, to submit to what it is that God desires to do with us. And if we can stay there, if we can be in that place where God can change us, God will mold us. If we confess our sins, if we give up those areas in our life that we've fallen short of what God wants, God can mold us. God can forgive us. God can turn us in to the vessels that He needs to do His work, to vessels that are willing to do His work. But we have to surrender. We have to submit to the potter's hands. The most dangerous thing that you can do in your Christian life is go before God and say, God, show me where I've fallen short. Show me where I've sinned. Show me the mistakes I've made today, this week. Because I'm confident if you do that, that you will hear from God. And you may pretend you're not hearing from God. You may pretend that's not quite the answer that you wanted. Because most likely, you'll hear from God about sins that you've never really shared with anybody else. Sins that you would never share with anybody else. But sins that are absolutely hurting your relationship with God. Absolutely hurting what God wants to accomplish through you. And only God knows what that is. And so God only knows what it is that's preventing that from happening. Your initial reaction will be, well, that's not a big deal. Leave me alone. Let me work on that sin I know I can change tomorrow. That will be your reaction. And you'll come up with rationalizations of why that's okay. Why particular things you've done aren't that big a deal. But the reality is that if you have to come up with a defense, if you find yourself defending whatever it is that you did, then that's a sin. You wouldn't have to defend it if it wasn't. If you were right with God, you would have peace. The next step then, and maybe even more difficult, is how do you respond? What do you do then? When God points out a particular sin, when you've confessed it, what do you do? Well, part of true repentance is being willing to turn around and run from it. Giving up pride, giving up control, saying, yes, I realize I've done that this far, but I'm going to turn around, quite literally from it, and go the other direction. Go towards God and what God wants me to do. I have found when God is prompting me to do something, when the Holy Spirit is leading me to do something, that unless I do it immediately, I won't do it. If I take 15 seconds, in those 15 seconds, I will convince myself of 1,000 reasons why I shouldn't do it. And often it's in interactions with other people.
that I can feel the Holy Spirit prompting me to say a particular thing, to bring up a particular subject that may be difficult, whether it's, you know, pointing out something in someone else, or maybe it's sharing, confessing a sin in my own life, whatever it may be. If I don't do it in 15 seconds, I will have convinced myself that it's not valid. We have to be willing to be so submissive to God that we respond as default to what God is asking us, to those movements of the Holy Spirit. One of the last passages I want us to look at is in Galatians. And it's Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Look at that list, starting in verse 22. The fruits of the Spirit. The blessings that come from God through the Holy Spirit. You can't earn those things. You can't gain those by working really, really hard. You can't come up with wonderful philosophical ideals that make you a loving person. Those things are God's identity and only come to us through the Holy Spirit, through our willingness to submit to what God wants to do in our lives. We can't get those gifts by saying that we're already really good. We can't get those gifts by saying, hey, I go to church every single Sunday. Or we can't get those gifts by saying even that I read my Bible every single day. We can only get those gifts by admitting that we can't do it on our own, that we can't achieve it, by getting out of the way and letting the Holy Spirit give them to us, by pushing away our sinful identities, accepting Christ's forgiveness, accepting God's movement in our lives. I am yours. Use me. Mold me. Make me who you want me to be. Make me who you created me to be. We are a restoration church. Our task as a church, as a people of God, as Christians, is to be examples, testimonies to God's restoring power. And so when we talk about being witnesses to other people, this is part of what we witness to. My former life was one about me. My former life was one about my passions, my career goals, my desires, my need for a house, my need for money, all these things. But now the life I found in Christ is about growing, acknowledging, getting these fruits. It's about love, it's about joy, it's about peace. It's about becoming that person that God has created me to be. Overcoming those things that have made me fall short. All God needs is willing hearts. All God needs is people willing to get out of the way and to let Him work. Are we as a people of God willing to give God the reins of our lives? Are we willing to spend honest, quiet time with God, finding out what it is that's hindered Him from doing the work that He desires to do through us? Are we willing to ask God those questions? And even if we're willing to ask those questions, are we willing to hear the answer? The task of the Christian is one of change, of giving up pieces of ourselves, giving up pieces of our histories, giving up pieces that we say are our identity, and saying, God, use me, turn me into what it is that you desire. Let's be a confessing people. People that want to hear how we've failed and want to hear how God can change us and restore us to who he wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that we have sinned in numerous ways and we continue to sin in numerous ways. But let it be our goal as a people before you to be individuals that continually confess our sins, turn away from them, and receive your blessings. Receive your path for our lives. Receive how it is that you want to use us. And then actually go about doing and saying those things. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.